So how much do you like things that pose as real, and yet they're actually fake? Anybody who you like things that it's supposed to be the genuine article, and then come to find out it's garbage, right? Like if you got a pair of sneakers, and they were in a box that said Nike, and you're excited, and when you open them up, they're really Fikes, right? They're fake Nikes. You know, the swoosh is like upside down. You know? And how about when you go to New York City and you walk down the street and somebody wants to sell you a Rolex, but it's really a Folex. It's a fake Rolex, you know? And it won't even keep time. Right? Anybody like to buy the cheap brand stuff? I am a cheap brand guy. Sometimes I do very well. Sometimes I don't. The other day, my daughter wanted strawberry mix, the Nestle Quick stuff, the liquid you squirt in the milk to make straw. I love that stuff. Make strawberry milk, right? I'm conflicted here because on one hand, I love it, and on the other hand, I'm cheap. Okay? So she's not asking me for something that I don't want or I don't like. That's easy. No, right? But she's asking me for something that I'm imagining the strawberry milk in the tall, clear glass, 20-ounce glass, tasty. And I'm picturing the humidity building on the side of the glass, balling up and running down the side and hitting my thumb before I get ready to take a big swig. Or something that we always did. My daughter and I, we would share a big glass of milk, put two straws in it, and we'd race each other to see who could drink more. I won all the time. But, you know, it's good. So I'm thinking strawberry milk, oh yeah. But I'm cheap, because it was like $4.50 or something. I'm like, $4.50? Wow. Yeah, right on, Elizabeth. Did she just say, yeah, strawberry milk? That's what I said. Awesome. I'm glad somebody's listening. Right. So here's what I did. I'm in Super Walmart in Vineland, standing in the aisle with my dilemma, and I go, you know what? I just came up with the answer. She wants strawberry milk, Nestle Quick. I'm cheap. I'll bring those two thoughts together, and I walked out with Walmart Great Value strawberry milk. Now, a lot of Great Value stuff is okay. I like it. It's cheaper, yeah. But can I tell you, I went home, I squirted it in there, I stirred it up. It tasted like kerosene. And I am cheap, so if something is nasty, I'm going to eat it anyway just because I paid for it. Even if it's not good at all. But this, man, I stirred it and it was so bitter and tasted like some weird chemical and it had no flavor. Now, maybe it's not all of them. Maybe I had a bad one. But I'll never buy it again to figure it out, you know. Mine was disgusting. It could have just been a bad one. I don't know, but it was brutal. So I tasted it and said, what is this? We could have just split the Pepto-Bismol and been happier. You know? So she didn't even want to try it at that point. And I ended up throwing the whole thing away, which for me is crazy. It ended up costing more. Well, actually, I didn't buy it, so we just threw it away. A good dad, I guess, would have went to ShopRite and brought back home strawberry milk. I just said, I guess we're beat, honey. There's a lesson to be learned here somewhere. But in that, you know, sometimes the fake thing is not as good as the real genuine article. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's really not. And guess what? You know, that's not just in regards to strawberry milk. Or a Folex, or Fikes. Sometimes the genuine article is important in other places in our lives. Did you know that Jesus had the same kind of thought process? He had the same problem with things that were not genuine. Jesus didn't like things that were fake. And if something was mostly real, it's not real, right? If you have, let's look at this. Let's say if you have a dinner, somebody fed you dinner and it's mostly okay for you to eat. There's just a little bit of rat poison in it. Anybody eating it? It's 99.9% pure. Right? I only accidentally sneezed on a tiny bit of it. Would you eat it? No. In the same way, Jesus requires us to not be 99.999% His. He wants people who are the genuine article. Right? Jesus wants us to be the real deal. Today we're going to read a passage from Matthew. You can turn there. Matthew 8, I believe it is. Let me grab my Bible here. Matthew 8, verse 16. And today we're going to read about two men that came to Jesus, and we're going to see Jesus' response to them. We're going to see how Jesus feels about people who want to follow Him. And it may surprise some of you today. But Matthew 8, we're actually going to be looking at verse 18. Matthew 8, verse 18. We're going to pray before we continue on and ask Jesus to really, really speak to us today, that we would be genuine with Him. Jesus, I pray that You would bless the Word today. I pray that as I preach this Word, that there will be less of me and more of You. I pray that as the one that You've called to preach at this hour, at this place, for this time, that there would be less of Jim Bradford and more of Jesus Christ and what comes out. Change us. Challenge us. And make us holy. In Jesus' name. Amen. The passage we're dealing with today is really where we left off with our Bible study not long ago. So if you were attending our Bible study, you're enjoying this because we're getting right back to where we left off. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Says, when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He instructed His disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. There were people all over the place, okay? Jesus just finished healing Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 14 tells us that. Verse 16 tells us that there were many demon-possessed people that came to Jesus, and He healed them all. He cast out demons. He healed the sick, fulfilling the word of Isaiah. He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. At this point, Jesus has finished doing all of that stuff. He's healing people like crazy. And it said people were bringing everybody they knew to get healed. So there's a lot of people around Jesus, right? How many of you think people were excited? There's a lot of excitement around Jesus. There's a lot of zeal. There's a lot of passion. This man said He's the Son of God, and here He is doing the things that Isaiah said the Son of God would do. This was huge. It's easy to get excited at this point, okay? It's very easy to get excited. Verse 19 says, then one of the teachers of religious law said to Jesus, I will follow You wherever You go. One of the teachers of religious law. Your Bible, if you have a new NIV rather, it might say a scribe came to Jesus. That was someone who worked in the temple. He was there and he knew the law. He knew the Old Testament, man. This guy was good. And what he did as he's seeing Jesus heal people, knowing the Old Testament, he's looking and saying something special here. This guy might be the Messiah. Something unique is happening here. I need to check this out more. Okay? I need to check this out more. And he goes to Jesus and he says, which we just read, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." He says, "Jesus, you're a teacher. You're a wise man. Wherever you go, I want to follow you. Wherever you go." That didn't just mean I want to follow you, follow your words. He meant, when you go to Wawa, I'm going to Wawa. When you preach, I'm there. When you're healing, I'm there. I want to follow you in your words. I want to follow you in your deeds. I want to follow you. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, how could God ask for anything more there? The man says, "I will follow you wherever you go, spiritually, wherever you go intellectually, whatever you share, I want to be there listening. Whatever, whenever you heal, I want to be there and see it. I want to give my life and follow after you." And look at Jesus' response. Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." What do you think of that verse? On a surface level, it looks as if Jesus is just passing off a riddle and didn't even listen to what the man said. Right? It looks like Jesus is just giving us a riddle that has nothing to do with anything. It looks like Jesus isn't even making any sense. But that's not the case. So we need to think through this a little bit. Well, what is Jesus saying? This man says, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever." And Jesus responds, "You know what? Even foxes have a foxhole. Even birds have a place to nest in and to lay eggs." And he says this, "But the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." The Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus is fulfilling Daniel chapter 7. He's saying to especially this Old Testament scribe, this one who knows Daniel, and he's saying, "Yeah, I'm that guy in Daniel 7 going to come. I am the Messiah. But I'm homeless." That's what Jesus' response was. Foxes have a hole. Birds have nests. I don't even have a pillow. That's what Jesus said. Curious statement to make after someone says, "I will follow you." See, here's the deal. When we cut through the gist of all this, when we cut right to the bone of what's happening here, this man came to Jesus. He was excited that Jesus was here. He was excited that Jesus was healing. He was like, "Man, I'm in for all this stuff." And Jesus could look at his heart and see his dedication was not really there. The man thought it was, but it wasn't. Instead of being Nikes, if you will, the man was more like the Fikes. He thought he was genuine in for Jesus, and Jesus could see right through his heart that he was up to a point. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying in order to follow him, you need to be willing to lay down yourself. Okay? That's kind of going to be the key today. You need to be willing to lay down self. self? What is self? Self is everything about you. Paul says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul got the picture of self. That his flesh was sinful, that he was focused about him. And if Jesus really is the Lord of his life, Paul says, I'm now dead. I consider myself dead. I consider myself rubbish. And all that I have and all that I am and all that I trust is in Jesus alone. Where it's death of everything else and alive completely in Christ. This man says, Jesus, I'll sign up and follow you. And Jesus is basically saying, are you willing to die to self? Because commitment to me means it's no longer about you. Life is now about me, Jesus is saying. Commitment to Jesus means you're willing to lay down your comforts. Okay? So Jesus is saying, in order to follow him, here's the deal, you have to be willing to be homeless. Doesn't that sound good? You want to follow me? You got to be willing to be homeless. Because it's not just all about the excitement and the bright lights. Sometimes being a Christian is hard, right? This man was excited by the crowds. Who would not be excited when a person with leprosy is touched and their skin is healed? And their rash stuff just kind of falls off and they're fine. Who would not be excited if we brought in somebody who's paralyzed? And right now in front of us, they got up and ran around. It would be off the hook exciting. Right? It would just be insane. You would be breaking out your phones, taking video. It'd be awesome. Jesus looks at this man and says, yeah, you want to follow me now? Following me means I might call you to be homeless. Because I'm homeless. Following me means laying down everything. See, here's where I think we are. I think the decision we have to make today is whether or not we want to love Jesus with everything and serve Him with everything, or whether we're more concerned about our own comfort. Right? We have that saying, if you're at a really nice hotel, it's all the comforts of what? Home. Jesus was calling this man to be willing to leave all the comforts of home. This man was willing to trust Jesus to a point. But after it wasn't comfortable anymore, Jesus knew he wasn't going to follow him anymore. And instead of just allowing somebody to be fake following him for a while, Jesus confronts him ahead of time and says, just to let you know what you're signing up for. You need to be willing to be homeless. You need to be willing to give up all your comforts for me. That here on in, all the things that are the most important to you cannot be okay unless they're the most important to Jesus. Right? Or you have to clear it with Him first. And if Jesus calls you to get rid of something, that's exactly what you need to do in order to be a disciple. Jesus is not saying to the man, you have to be homeless, sell your house. Jesus is simply telling him, this is what part of the deal is. You have to be willing to die to all your comfort. So let's talk for a second. Are we willing to lay down our comforts for the Lord? Right? Are we willing to lay down our comforts? A couple of thoughts that I had. How many of us live for Jesus until our friends find out? Because it's uncomfortable. Why do we think that being a Christian shouldn't cost us anything? Christian means little Christ. It means one who follows Jesus' example. Who was Jesus? Homeless guy? He was homeless? He was persecuted? He was killed? Jesus told us if we follow Him, He said, the same stuff is going to happen to us. Right? Jesus said, a slave is not better than his master. If you follow me and they persecuted me and if they killed me, they're going to do it to you. And he told his disciples that some of you, the very disciples that were there watching the resurrection, he says that leaders will bring you before them. And you'll be on trial. But trust the Holy Spirit. He didn't say you'll get a limousine and a private airplane. You could say, well, different technology. He didn't say you'll have a camel caravan. He said you're going to be persecuted. If they persecuted me, they're persecuting you. Jesus was very clear. He didn't beat around the bush. He told the guys what they were in for. Too many times, I think, probably myself included, we preach a gospel that's watered down. Maybe not intentionally, maybe it's just part of our culture, but we're afraid to tell people what it costs. And we want to slowly tell them what it costs. Jesus said this will cost you everything. He told his disciples, people will kill you thinking they're serving God. Right? Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. People are going to kill you. What? You know? People are going to throw rocks on you until you die. Have a good day. You'd be like, what? What is this all about? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. And he's telling this guy, you got to lay aside all self, all your comforts to follow him. Big deal. You got to give it all up. Good job. Oh, the faith of a child. Awesome. You got to give it all up. How many times does God call us to do something for Him and we just refuse because it's uncomfortable? How many times does God call us to be faithful? And as Christians, listen, looking around the room, I believe probably all of us love Jesus. Because it's rainy and miserable and we all showed up. So I think we all love Jesus. But how many times does God speak to us? And we want to pursue Him up until a point where we're 99.99999% in for Jesus. But there's a little bit that we won't give Him. How many of us is it's a forgiveness issue? And someone hurts you badly. And you know Jesus has called you to forgive. You know He demands that you forgive. You know that. You know the verse that, you know, if you don't forgive, He's not going to forgive you. You've been there. You've done that. You know, you've heard it all. Yet you still, in your heart, hang on to your bitterness. And you refuse to forbid. That does not please God. You can't say, but God, I do all this other stuff, but this, it doesn't please Him, right? How many times is it a sin issue where you just refuse to give up your sin because it's fun? Because you don't want to. But Lord, I'm good in all these other areas. I believe Jesus would tell us, you know, then you're not in. Either you're in or you're not in. If you're saying you're all in, then we can do something. If you're only 3/4 or 7/8 or 15/16 or 31/32 or 63/64, whatever your fraction is, if you're not all in, you're not in. You're not in at all. How many times do we say, Lord, I'll follow You, but when it comes to finances, I'm not going to. When it comes to giving, I'm just not going to. I know a man who was going to church with his wife. His wife loved Jesus. It actually worked out really neat because their child got saved first in a kids' outreach, and then the parents started going to church together because the child went, which is cool. That's how it's supposed to work, you know? And the parents started going together. And the wife loved God, was serving at church, was cleaning the church, volunteered once a week to clean, you know? And the husband loved the church. And one day the pastor preached on tithing. And it infuriated this man. And they used to not take an offering at all. They used to just have a little box in the back and would ask people to tithe and put it in a box. Which sounds nice. Some churches try to do that because they don't want to talk about money and be in your face about money. Even though Jesus mostly preached about hell and money, churches don't want to talk about hell and money. But just the reality, if you put a box in the back with a little slit in the top, people won't give. It's just the reality. I know, because this pastor did that for years, and they were struggling to pay their bills. If you don't know, churches are not free. Our budget, off the top of my head, we probably pay like $3,000 a month, give or take. It's just an estimate off the top of my head, but something like that, to be here. As a church. You understand? Churches aren't free. The government doesn't just let us go. The lights aren't on for nothing. You know, the heat's just not here. Right? Electric's just not here. And shorts is unbelievable for churches. You know? And if you don't have a pastor with a salary, then you have no pastor and you don't have a church. See, and the Bible tells us we're to take care of pastors. And this pastor here, he wasn't being provided for, which is a sin before God. A pastor should be fine and should be able to live with the same standard of living as the people he serves, or else it's sinful and evil. And I know you look at the TV guy who has six mansions, but that guy's a fraud and probably isn't going to heaven anyway. And that's lightning. I hope that's an amen from the Lord. Wow. Well, if you count the seconds, we think it's far away, so... I better be biblical today. But listen, the church was failing to function. So the pastor had to preach on tithing, which he should have been anyway. And he had to say, from now on, guys, this isn't working, putting the box in the back. So we're going to pass the plates. And it's your duty to tithe. This man, back to him and his wife and kids, they went... He had a great job. Prison guard. Big time overtime, pulling in probably $80,000, $90,000, $100,000 a year. He heard he was supposed to give 10% of his income to God. Got furious and said, I will not do that. I will not do that. And told his wife, we're not doing that. Don't write the check. I forbid you to tithe without me knowing. We're not doing that. I'll follow Jesus up till this point. Now let's fast forward. I really wished I could say that at some point his heart was broken and he responded to the Holy Spirit and he tithes and gives and serves on the deacon board. I wish I could say that. Truth is, the man from that moment began to fall away from God. And it was very soon that he stopped going to church altogether. And he was going for like a year or two. He stopped going altogether. Because he refused to give to God. At least, I guess he was honest and he wasn't 99.9 in for God. But he stopped altogether and didn't respond to the Holy Spirit. Refused to give. Fast forward through time, him and his wife have had nothing but marital problems. They both had affairs since then. Their children are growing up. They're not in the Lord. Their teenage daughter, you know, got pregnant early, and now she's with somebody, and you know, I just hope, you know, they get married and God blesses their lives. But I'm just saying that this man didn't raise his children in the Lord anymore because the issue of money came up. And the truth is, he worshipped self and he worshipped his wallet more than he worshipped God. He didn't have money to tithe. He made $100,000 a year. He didn't have any money to tithe. His heart was tied to his money, and he fell away. So as I was praying through this message, it hit me. All of us, as we evaluate our lives, do we love Jesus and do we put Him first? And we may say, you know what? Yeah, sure. If God calls us to tithe, it's part of what we're supposed to do. Okay? So that means if God lets you get a paycheck for $10, what's your tithe? A buck, right? Out of 10, right? $100, $10, right? $10,000, it's $1,000. It's harder to tithe if you're a millionaire. Because if you get a check for $1 million, your tithe is $100,000. And people think, oh, if only I have more money. No, that's not true. That's why I think it's hilarious when Hollywood stars have a fundraiser for somebody with cancer or Haiti or something, and you'll see somebody like Tom Cruise say, I'll give $5,000. Dude, you spend that on a meal. That's equivalent to me saying, I'll give 10. Well, I'm cheap. I'll give 5. Right? That's equivalent to my meal. I mean, seriously. When you tithe, if you're richer, it's harder. That's why Jesus said it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, because money will rip around you like roots on a tree, destroying you. But, you know, as I was thinking about this and praying about this, I thought, how bad is it for all of us if we say we don't have money to tithe, but we give Comcast $100 a month? Because we're back to this issue of comfort, right? Jesus said you need to be willing to lay down your comfort. I'm a homeless guy. You're not a homeless guy. In order to follow me, you need to be willing to be a homeless guy. We need to be willing to give up our comfort, right? So how is it to say we don't have money to tithe, but I know some people's cable bills are $170, $180 a month. And that's not evil. If you could swing it, if you could tithe, you can have a $600 cable bill. That's not evil in itself. I mean, maybe you could do better things with your money. But if we're not tithing, God says we're robbing Him. Right? And I'm not saying this to get on with money. To me, that's what jumped out as I'm praying about this. One of the issues was money. Lord, I don't have money to tithe, but we eat out at restaurants. You know? And we'll give somebody $40 for a meal that would have been 10 bucks at home, but we don't have money to tithe. Or I don't have money to tithe, but, you know, I do other things with money. Right? And it's not bad to go to restaurants. I don't mean that. But, you know. Or I don't tithe, but I spend a crazy amount of money on cigarettes. But I don't have money for Jesus. And I don't say that, and don't think I'm here to beg you for money, because that's not the point. And in preparing this, I knew this was going to be a hard, uncomfortable message. But as I read this passage, and being faithful to Jesus, knowing we all want to go to heaven, I see Jesus telling a man, I will follow you and go wherever you go. And Jesus is saying, no, slow down. Slow down. You need to be willing to lay aside all comforts. Now, I'm not saying you got to be homeless. I'm not saying you have to turn off your cable. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to be willing to follow Jesus and we need to be faithful. And to me, as I read that passage, it's so challenging. And it would be a sin to try to water it down, because this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying the commitment to being a Christian, a real follower of Christ, is much higher than you can fathom. And here's the deal. Jesus knew that if this man just started following him around, it wouldn't be long before he fell away. Am I right? It wouldn't be long before he just stopped hanging out with him. That happens in churches all the time, right? Where people are into church because it's exciting, or because they have a need, or because they can benefit somehow. I need a healing, or I need God to bless me financially, right? Or something, or it's just exciting and the worship team is awesome, or, you know, or the preacher's really good, or something. It's always something to benefit themselves. And then when life happens, they fall away. Right? Isn't it true? How many of us have seen that? You've been around long enough, you see people, I love Jesus! You have altar calls, they're praying, you know? I've been around church a long time. I grew up in church. I've seen people who are praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit and receiving the gifts of the Spirit, I guess. I mean, only God can be the judge, but it looked like they were praying in tongues legitimately. Only God's the judge. I don't know. But as time goes by, they're not following Jesus anymore. And I don't know what happened. And I'm not here to judge whether or not they were real or not real. That's between them and God. But it bothers me to look back and see people who they followed Jesus while it was exciting. But as soon as it cost them something, as soon as there was sacrifice to be made, they gave up. Isn't it funny? As soon as there's sacrifice, we're following a king who was sacrificed. A homeless guy who was killed, who was persecuted, spit upon, beard ripped out, punched in the face. And we expect that somehow we go through this life in comfort. And I think, to be honest with you, that attitude and that heart is a stench in the nostrils of God. Right? I think God looks at that American viewpoint of, you know, we accepted Jesus, now we're not going to have any more problems. I think He looks at that and I think He finds it disgusting. Because there's brothers and sisters of ours around the world that have nothing, who are more holier than we are, who hear from God more. And guess what? Who love Jesus more. The point today is not that we would give up everything, and I don't have a sheet for you to sign your house out to the church. If you see that on TV, shut it off. The guy's a fraud. But we need to be willing to give up everything to Jesus. Because He's either Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. We either trust Him when our friends are in church, or we don't trust Him at all. We trust Him when there's excitement and when it's not so exciting, or we don't trust Him at all. Right? When the message is upbeat, woohoo, and there's a lot of laughter and explosions, and also when the pastor's just monotone and boring is everything, but we're still listening because we need to hear from God. Right? Either we're hungry for God or we're not. We're either Nikes or we're Fikes. We're either all in or we're not in at all. Jesus confronts another man. Right after this happens, another man talks to Jesus. We're going to look at this one quickly. Verse 21, another of His disciples said, Lord, let me return home. Wait, another of His disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. Jesus told him, follow me, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Let's talk about this. The man looks at Jesus on the surface again. It sounds like this guy is saying, Jesus, I got a funeral at 11 o'clock. Let me swing back and go to my dad's funeral and I'll be right back serving you. And Jesus shoots this man down as well. He says, follow me what? Now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Here's the deal. Let me give you a little background on this situation. The man says, let me go home and bury my dad. This expression, let me go home and bury my dad, is different in the Near East culture than it is today. This expression is still used in the Middle East. It doesn't mean I have a funeral at 10 o'clock. Let me go home to the funeral. I'll be right back about a half hour after. That's not what this means. What this means is my dad is still alive and I need to take care of my family duties or else I don't get any retirement money or any inheritance money. In this culture, when you would go home to say you're going to bury your father could even be healthy and absolutely fine. It just means you still have a father who's alive. And I'm the firstborn son. And I need to go and be around so whenever he dies, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now, I can be there to make the arrangements and be there to collect my inheritance. Because if you're not there, you're not getting your inheritance. So this guy's dad could have been dead. More than likely, he wasn't dead. In fact, there was a missionary not too long ago who John MacArthur speaks of in his commentary who said the missionary had this same conversation with somebody not long ago, I guess, before he wrote his commentary, so past 30 years or something, who knows. And a missionary is talking to somebody in Turkey. And the Turkey says, yeah, I need to go home and bury my father. And he says, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry your father passed away. How old is he? What did he die of? And he's like, no, my dad's fine. What? Yeah, he's alive and healthy, but eventually he's going to die, and eventually I need to bury him, and I kind of need to be around and take care of family stuff and get my inheritance. And it still happens today. It's just a different way of speaking than we would speak. And today we're so independent, we don't really think about family too much, and we're so time-oriented that we talk in a different language. So this man was saying, you know what, Jesus? I'll follow you, but first, I need to go home and do what I need to do as a son to take care of business so I can get all my money. Do you see that? So Jesus said, I will follow you, but first, I need to take care of my family. Jesus' response was, no, follow me now. Okay. In our priority list, what should our priorities be, number one? God, right? Jesus. This man, number one, family, inheritance. That's why Jesus said, no, slow down. I'll follow you wherever you go. Let me take care of my family first and I'll be back and whenever that happens, I guess you're God, you know, right? When he's going to die, so you know when I'm coming back. And Jesus is like, stop. No. You need to follow me now. Why? Because Jesus cannot be secondary to anything else. He has to be first. Because if he's not first, he's not anything. Right? If he's not first, he's not anything. And Jesus told this guy, your priorities are out of whack, son. You can't love your family more than Jesus. Another place in the Bible, Jesus says that your love for God has to be so strong that it has to make your love for your parents or for your children to look like hate in comparison to your love for God. Jesus says you got to hate your parents. You got to hate your children. And he didn't mean you just hate them. In comparison to loving God, everything else has to look like hate. So for me, being a good dad is not that I don't love my wife or child, but my love for God is so strong that my love for my wife and my love for my daughter has to look so pale in comparison. It has to look like hate. And if I don't love God that much, I don't really love God. Hebrews tells us at the end of the book that our God is a consuming fire and He will not allow anyone to put Him second. He's either Lord of all of all your heart, or He's not Lord at all. Isn't this a curious passage? Let's wrap this up. We have two men coming to Jesus. Sounds like it should be good. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you want to go. If that happened today in church, we're here, Pastor Jim. We're on the team. Sign me up. And they grab the team member form and the rack, fill it out. We're like, woohoo! Awesome, you know? We're excited. High five. That's how we are. Jesus says, slow down, son. Slow down, dog. Jesus, I'm with you. Slow down. If you're not willing to forsake self, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Right? If you're not willing to forsake all your comforts, it's not going to work out for you. If you're not willing to put me first over your family and over your money and over your pride and over your sin and over your fun and over your children or your spouse or your hobbies and habits and your home, if you're not willing to put me over all of them, I believe Jesus is saying, then I'm not your Lord. I'm not your boss. And Jesus refuses to be subordinate to anything. He will not sit and be second after your house, or second after your budget, or second after your hobby, or second after your Comcast bill, or second after your children. He will not do it. He'll be either be number one or He's out of here. Because if He's anything else than that, you're not going to last. That's the big deal, right? It's not that Jesus is being cruel here. Jesus is just being honest. If He's not more important than your comforts, you're not going to last. You're going to fall away. The only question is how many pages of the calendar flip before you fall away. But you're going to fall away if He's not number one. If He's not Lord of your comfort, and over that, you're going to fall away. If He's not number one in your life, you're going to fall away. And I've seen it, and you've seen it. I know people who have come to church and somebody else makes them mad or parks in their parking space or takes their chair or doesn't say hi to them this week, and they leave and they don't come back. Well, Jesus was not number one in their life. Their own pride was number one in their life. Right? Well, I'm hurt. Well, Jesus is God. And guess what? Jesus hurt. And Jesus tells us to deal with things and to deal with disagreements and talk to people. Right? You just need to deal with it. Well, I'm not going to. Well, then you're unforgiving and rebellious. Either Jesus is in control or He's not. To wrap it up, here's the picture that I have. And maybe this will help you remember this today. We all have a decision to make. What are we going to do with the message? The men who, the passage from Matthew 8, the Bible does not tell us that they changed and started serving Jesus. It's widely accepted that they both left Jesus and stopped following Him. When Jesus looked at their hearts and said, you put comfort before me, this is what you have to do. And the man refused to put Jesus over his own comfort. Jesus was good when He's exciting, but when He's the homeless guy sleeping on a rock, He says, I don't want to do that. And he walked away. The second man, let me go take care of stuff, Lord. And Jesus says, no, I got to be number one. Or I'm nothing to you. And evidently, the man says, I can't do that. Because you're exciting, Jesus. You're fun. You're doing neat stuff. But I got to go do other things. I can't make you number one. And the evidence seems to suggest the second man walked away from the Lord as well. Did you know many walked away from Jesus? Many have walked away from Jesus. Other times in Scripture, people wanted to follow Him. He says, unless you take up your cross and follow Me, be ready to die and follow Me, it's not going to work. You're not going to go to heaven. This isn't real unless you do that. People left. There was a time when Jesus said, unless you're willing to plow, work for the kingdom of God and not look back, you can't work for Me. Because anyone who looks back to their old life and their own sin is unfit for the kingdom of God. Jesus liked to clean things out. It's terrifying as a pastor to say that, because we're like, bring more people in, Lord. And Jesus is like, yeah, but we don't want, you know, this guy isn't repentant. And Jesus tends to sort things out. One time Jesus was walking and He was preaching, and John tells us He was preaching on the fact that He was going to die on the cross and be the payment for their sin. And He says, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no part in Me. Well, today we know eat your flesh, drink your blood. That's communion, right? And we know that means we become one with Christ through receiving the gift of His sacrifice on the cross. We remember with communion, like, we kind of got that. But to them, they're like, what? You want Me to chew on your arm? Eat your flesh, drink your blood? This is freak show stuff, Jesus. And people left. And Jesus knew they would leave. And He said it, and people heard it, and they left. And then Jesus looks at His disciples after, like, I don't know, 1,000 people, 500 people, whatever, a lot of people were there. They all left. Eat My flesh, drink My blood. What? They're gone. And then Jesus looks at His 12 disciples and says, are you guys leaving too? You know? What's up with you guys? Are you guys still hanging in there? Jesus says other places, you need to count the cost of following Me. You can't be like the man who goes to build a house and you run out of money. You need to figure out what this is going to cost you. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your death of self. It's going to cost you comfort. It's going to cost you sacrifice. If it cost Him to sacrifice for us, it's going to cost us to sacrifice for Him. Here's my picture, and we're going to pray. The only reason we don't give up everything to the Lord is because we want to keep it. Right? It's because we want to protect it. It's because we say, God, this is Your stuff, but this is Mine. And it's like we have it in our hand like this. Okay? It's like, this is My stuff. It could be your wallet. You know? It could be more figurative. It could be your children. I keep My children because I don't trust them to God's hand. Or I don't trust God with my 401k. Or I don't trust Him with my family or with my marriage. Or I just want to keep something secretive from God because I enjoy this sin I don't want anybody to know about. Or I'm going to forgive everybody, but this section of my heart, I'm not letting Jesus in. This is what we do. Here's the problem when we do this. We think we're keeping something from Jesus, which we are, but we're also not allowing Him to come into our lives. Right? If you had money and you tried to put it in My hand, how difficult would it be to put it in My hand? It'd be a little bit hard like this. Right? The only way that you could put something in My hand is if I do what? If I open up My hand. We can only receive when we open up our hand. In the same way, when we're keeping stuff from Jesus and we think we're keeping things away from Him, and we think we're serving Him 99.999%, but not all the way, we're keeping some stuff. When we're doing that, we're also keeping Him out. Do you see that? You can't receive the blessings of God in your life because you're keeping Him out of your life. Your spiritual growth will stop. For that man I told you about was growing in the Lord till the pastor preached on tithing. He said, no, I'm keeping that away from God. And his spiritual growth stopped completely. And his life is kind of a mess. When we keep God out, our life, our spiritual growth stops. And we can't receive God's blessing. It is only when we give everything to Him, when we repent, when we confess, when we really make Him the Lord and boss and in control, when we go like this, and we give it to God with open hands, it is only then that we can receive from Him. Do you see that today? It is only then that we can receive. The man who said, I'll follow you except for the comfort thing, he couldn't receive from God. He was no good to Jesus. The man who says, I'll follow you when it fits my time and my budget, the second man, Jesus says, you're no good to me. Because I can't even bless you. I can't even speak into your life. You will never know what it is to follow me because you're already refusing before we began. So today as we close, the question is this. Are you like this? Or are you like this? Open before Jesus and worship. Either He's not your Lord, or He is your Lord of everything. Challenging word from the passage today, isn't it? This is a challenging word. And to be honest, this is one that I think we need to revisit. And as we spend time in the Lord, a month from now, 2 months from now, next year, throughout our lives, we need to come back to this passage and revisit it. Because our tendency in life is to do this. It just is. Our tendency is to close up. And when we do that, we're blocking God out. We're not allowing Him to be Lord. For you today, some of you today may make a decision to say, I'm doing this. And opening up everything to Jesus. I hope that's your decision today. For some of you, though, this might take a little while. For some of you, you may need to chew on this. You may need to go home and pray about this. You might have to deal with some stuff with the Lord. For some of you, you may be getting mad and saying, Pastor, I'm never coming back. Because you've offended me today. And I hope not. But if that's the deal, I hope you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But your choice is, do I submit to the Holy Spirit or do I rebel? Because we just shared truth today from the Word. My prayer is that you would submit. Jesus did the hand thing, but He said it like this. Those who keep their life will lose it, right? But those who lay down their lives will find life. And life more abundantly, better than you could have imagined. That's the call for today. Are you willing to give it up for Jesus? And if you notice, this is about you. This is about worshiping the King of all kings. And we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you simply today, if you say today, I'm giving it to Jesus, to just worship Him. Can we do that? To just do it. And I think at least for today, let's do it in a way in which we show with our hands what's happening in our hearts. Because I believe many times our posture dictates our feelings. And we say, today I declare to you, Lord, I'm opening up my life, and I'm giving it to you. Listen, God is good, and isn't He? Now, today we gave everything to Jesus. Don't go back to this. Okay? Don't go back to this. This is the tendency. There are people who have junk cars who pick up all the neighborhood kids and bring them to church. And God blesses them. And they get a new car. And then they stop picking up the kids and bringing them to church because the car's new. Because they don't want the kids to mess up the seats. So they were like this, serving Jesus. And then when God blessed them, they go like this because they have to keep the leather clean. And they hide their gifts to God. Don't do that. There are people that say, God, I'll give you everything, when they have nothing. And God gives them a job. And then they hide themselves in their work. And they'll say, God, I'll give you everything. If only you would give me more money, then I would tithe and give to you. And God blesses them. And then they go like this and they hide and they don't come at all. And they give nothing. And they fall away from Jesus. Whatever God gives us, when the tendency is this, we give it back. If you're a parent and your child is sick, you tend to do this. I will take care of my kid in every way. But the best place for your kid to be is surrendered in the hands of Jesus. Because we can't protect them. We can do this, but we need to just give them to Jesus. And that's what we need to do in every area. I told you, I learned that the hard way in Mexico City. Got the phone call. My daughter had 106 degree fever. Bobby was there. We were touring the pyramids. All I got was a phone call that said, my mom said, what are you doing answering the phone? I'm like, you called my phone, Mom. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. Bye. Click. And I knew something was wrong. Because my mom was frantic. And standing at the pyramids in Mexico with nothing. I had a phone that would not call into the United States. I don't know why, it just wouldn't. I had nothing. That's where I began to learn to trust in a God who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, and He's everywhere at the same time. That while I was in Mexico, God was all-knowing. He knew what was happening. I didn't know if there was a car accident. I didn't know what happened. I knew something was wrong. But God knew, and I had to trust Him. I had to know that God was all-present. That while I was stuck in Mexico, my Heavenly Father was in New Jersey with whoever was hurt. And I had to trust that He was all-powerful. That while I was stuck and helpless, I had to go like this and say, God, whatever it is, I give it into Your hands. And trust that He was all-powerful to take care of the situation 3,000 miles away. Truth be told, I found out later, my daughter, who was like 6 months old, had a 106 degree fever. And she really wasn't coherent, and they were rushing her to the hospital, putting her in ice and air conditioning and stuff on her, where she looked like she was going to pass away. And I didn't even know that was the circumstance, but I had to give it to the Lord. And the truth is, you've seen my daughter, haven't you? Jesus touched her, healed her, and she was fine. They were concerned about brain damage. She's fine. God healed her. God is all powerful. God is all present. And God is all knowing. And I need to surrender. And we need to always do that. Amen? We're going to pray and we're going to receive the offering. And we're going to worship God through our giving as well. So let's go ahead and pray. If you need prayer or anything, or if you want to continue to linger and seek Jesus. Jesus, we love You, God, today. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for everything that You're doing in our lives. I thank You for the Bible today that doesn't cut corners, Lord. I'm glad that You come right out and You say what You mean to say. And I'm glad that You lay it all out so we know what we're getting into with living for You. But Lord, I'm glad that it's worth it all. And there's nothing else that I would rather do than live for You, regardless of the sacrifice. If You calls us to lay down all of our comforts today, Lord, I pray that as a church we would all lay them down for the glory of Your name. If You call us to put You first among everything, I pray that we would run to do that, knowing that's exactly the way things are supposed to be. And we can only be good dads and husbands and everything if You're number one. Or wives and mothers and grandparents, whatever, Lord, You have to be number one. And today we make that. We make that commitment to You. And I pray for Your blessing of the offering today. We give in worship to You. We give in faith, trusting You. And Lord, You are so good to us. Thank You. And I pray, Lord, that You would take this week. We commit the rest of this week to You. And we pray that You would speak to us in places where perhaps we're hiding things from You, that we would be transparent. Help us to confess all sin to You. And I pray that You would draw us closer to Your presence by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us to hunger and thirst for You in Your presence. Help us to seek You and the gifts of Your Spirit and Your presence in every way, that we would truly be disciples of Christ. We commit to You today. In Jesus' name. Amen.